2 Samuel, if you will, chapter 1, verse 3. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many people also are fallen and dead. Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man told him, said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear. And lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, And I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me. For the anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him, and I slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head, and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I have brought him hither unto my Lord. And then David took hold of his clothes, and he rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned, and they wept, and they fasted until evening for Saul, and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. I want us to pray this morning and ask God to bless us. And I want us to search ourselves today. The message God's given me for the church today is dealing with the Amalekites of your life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, you'd reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye and say, Hey, you're beautiful. And I'm glad to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. I am mindful of the time. Please give me just a few moments of your time and we will be out of here. But I believe God has a message for somebody. I believe what we have here today is the death of Saul, the king of Israel. Now, Saul and his men had been fighting against the Philistines. They had lost the battle greatly. Saul himself had been wounded with arrows. His sons, including Jonathan, had been killed by the Philistines as they were trying to take out the royal family. We need to understand the significance about what the young man has to report about the death and the scope of our lives. First of all, I want to talk to you a little bit about the history of the Amalekites. This way, maybe you'll understand what's going on. Back when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egyptian bondage, they were in the wilderness. And how many of you remember God took care of them? Man, wouldn't you like, you know, we serve that God. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Can y'all say that? Amen. You know what that means? That means the same God that gave them water in the wilderness is the same God taking care of me and you. That same God that kept their clothes from wearing out is the same God taking care of me and you. That same God that kept the clothes from getting too big or too small. I mean, I don't know about y'all, but I'd like to have clothes like that. I mean, you gain weight, your clothes get bigger. You lose weight, the clothes get smaller. You ain't got to buy clothes all the time. Hello? I don't know about y'all, but I used to wear 54 coats and 52 coats, and now I'm down in the 50s. And, you know, I'm kind of glad I'm not going back up to the other, but if I did, I wish this would stretch so we're not spending the money. They had shoes wouldn't wear out. And ladies, wouldn't you love to be in a situation where you didn't have to cook every day? Just go out in the morning, gather up some manna, come back in, just feed folks. And fellas, wouldn't it be great to get whatever you wanted without having to ask? I mean, if you know, some writers said manna, which simply means what is it, that it tasted like what you wanted to eat. I mean, you know, if you wanted chicken, it tastes like chicken. If you wanted fish, it tastes like fish. If you wanted pork as a Jew, you couldn't eat it. But, I mean, that kept me from eating the same old thing every day. I don't know about y'all, but I like pinto beans and cornbread, but if I got it every day, after a while, I get tired of eating it. Hello? I'm burned out on grits from all the years before I got saved and, you know, and all the years as a young man. I eat grits every once in a while, but I don't die for them because when I was little, that's what we had. And for some reason, I never burn out on biscuits and gravy. I don't know why, but we had them regular too. But you know, church, there these people are. And notice, one time they even got complaining about the fact they were eating manna. And they said, God, we need something else. And a bunch of quail come flying through and just fall dead out there. And they go get them. They got food to eat. Amen. And they got water every day. Do you know statistical science said they need 11 million gallons of water a day to provide for those 3 million people and their animals? And you know, I don't know about y'all, but when I thought about Moses smiting a rock and water coming out, I thought about a rock and everybody walking up like a little water fountain and getting a drink, you know, or something like that. It didn't work that way. He hit the rock and water gushed out and made a lake, and they were around that lake every day. After they parked, wherever they stopped, he just gave them a lake, and they'd fill up water for the next day. They'd, you know, bathe and feed the animals and stuff like that and get all the water they need, and then they'd move out, and the next day they'd stop again. He'd, that rock would throw them out some more water. See, some of y'all sitting there say, "Preacher, that ain't scripture." It is. You read the New Testament. Amen. Paul said they all drank from the same rock which did follow them in the wilderness, which was Jesus Christ. So every day that rock put out water for them. Every day they were getting something to drink. Amen. Think about it, church. Amen. Think about this, and this is the title of a sermon I'm thinking about. They all drank from the same spiritual water, but most of them died in the wilderness. Hello? I'm not going to preach that this morning. You know, we've been taught Church of God Sunday School that Moses didn't get to go to Promised Land because he smote the rock twice. And he did smite the rock twice, but that's not why he didn't get to go to the Promised Land. The book of Numbers, it plainly states that because you did not sanctify me before the people, you nor Aaron, either one, are going to go into the Promised Land. Now, that's black and white scripture. That's not Ken Stroop making something up. Now, what he said was because you took credit for it, because Moses said, "Aaron and I brought water out of that rock." And God said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. You didn't give me credit for it, then dude, you ain't going to the Promised Land." Hello? So next time God does something in your life, you jump up, grab credit for it, think about what it might cost you in the future. Amen. Somebody told me one time, said, "You give God credit for everything goes on in your life. Some of that stuff you do." I said, "Yeah, but I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him." So therefore, he's responsible for it happening. Don't know about y'all, but I wasn't one of them people had it made in this life. If God hadn't gotten my life, I wouldn't be here right now. And I thank God that God brought me out. Amen. Come on, church. Amen. But now notice this. God's got the people there. He's giving them their water and everything's going good. And here comes a bunch of people, the Amalekites. And they're warlike people, and they run the Jews away from the water, and they get their water, and they get some of their food, and they steal it from them. And then suddenly God speaks to them and says, "I will make you pay for this. I will literally obliterate you from the face of the earth eventually." Amen. All of a sudden they go, and next thing you know, they're prospering. They're doing good. And all of a sudden Saul becomes king. Several hundred years later, he's down there as king, and God turns around and says to Saul, "Go to the city, the country of the Amalek, and utterly annihilate it." Saul goes into Amalek and wipes the place out. Problem is, he's having his victory party, and suddenly a prophet comes in and says, "Hey, Saul, what's that out here bleeding out back?" He said, "Man, you ought to seen the sheep they had over there in Amalek. We brought some of them back." He said, "Didn't God say kill them all?" He said, "Oh, yeah, but we just kept a few." He said, "Well, who are these young men running around here and these young ladies?" And he said, "Oh, they're Amalekites. We thought they'd make good slaves." He said, "Didn't God say kill them all?" He said, "Well, yeah, but, you know, we got them under control." He said, "Who's the dude in the corner?" He said, "Oh, that's the king." He said, "Man, that guy's a great war chief. I got him to help be an advisor." Now, church, if I just wiped the guy's country out, I wouldn't want him to help me fight the next war I was going into. And all of a sudden he said, "But God said kill them all." Some of y'all look at me like, "No, wait a minute, God doesn't say that. You better read your Bible." Some of y'all, I had a guy tell me, "God's not a killer." I said, "You didn't get the same Bible I got." Come on, church. I'm a great adherer. If we'd have a couple more Ananias and Sapphira, and there'd be a financial problem in the church. Those that read the Bible are laughing. Y'all that hadn't, they look at me like, "What are you talking about?" Well, you know, they were called up by Peter and said, "Did you pay your tithes?" "Yeah." They drug him out. His wife come in. He said, "You and your husband pay your tithes?" She said, "Yeah." You know, a couple of folks, we asked if they paid their tithes. They said, "Yeah," and fell out. There'd be people going, "Give me my checkbook. I'm going to catch this thing up in case he asked me." Glory. But now, church, the reality is, God is going to deal with the Amalekites. He's going to use Saul to do it. But the problem was Saul didn't do his job. He got to thinking, "I got it under control. Everything's all right." Let me show you something else. Joshua had a chance to do the same thing. When Joshua went into the Promised Land, God said, "Go in, kill everybody there." What was Moses' advice to him? Whatever God said, do it. He said, if he said kill them, kill them. Because if you don't, they will be pricks in your eyes and they'll be thorn in your flesh all the days of your life. And if you read Joshua chapter 20, I believe it is, it said, "And there were none of the people living except in the land of Ashdod and in Gath and in Gaza." Those were Philistines or Amalekites. which are the same people, same type people. So all of a sudden, Joshua doesn't wipe out them three cities because they're not that big. They're not going to hurt anybody. We got them under control. How many of you understand that Ashdod grew? And they come from there and took the Ark of the Covenant out of the children of Israel's hands during Eli's day. And the glory of God was taken out of Israel because they didn't deal with them when they could have dealt with them when they were a small country and didn't mean nothing. How many of you remembers when a giant stood in a valley making fun of the whole army of Israel and he came from a place called Gath? How many of you understands even to this day the Jews are having problems with people that lives in a place called Gaza? And you say, wait a minute, preacher. Now, you're not going to tell me Palestinians are Philistines. No, 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 no. Yasser Arafat said, I am an Amalekite. That's not something I come up with. He admitted that. He said, we are descendants of the people that have been torturing God's people all these years. And I'll be honest with you, church, we're living in a world where we're seeing that happen. What God promised is coming about. Could you say amen? Praise God. Now, all of a sudden, Saul is in battle. Now that you know where the Philistines were and who the Amalekites were, all of a sudden you got the Amalekites running around. They're actually with the children of Israel. They're armor bearers for them. Some of them working in, you know, slaves, feeding them, cooking in the cook tent or whatever. And they get in a battle with the Philistines. And it turns bad. And all these people are killed. Saul is now running for his life. He's been hit with arrows. He knows he's dying. But the problem is he ain't dead. He's wounded where eventually he's going to die, but it's going to take a while. And he don't want the Philistines to catch him because if they do, they will torture him for days before they let him die. And he realizes, I got to get rid of this thing quick. And he gets in the mountain. If you read the last part of 1 Samuel, you'll find he tells his armor bearer, kill me. But how many of you understands why the armor bearer wouldn't kill Saul? It's an unwritten law. If he dies, I got to die too. So the boy's sitting there thinking, if I kill him, then I got to kill myself because if he dies, I can't go home. So he said, I ain't going to do it. And he runs off to leave him, and Saul takes care of the job while the kid's gone. And he gets him a spear or a sword, whichever, and he hooks it in the rock in front of him, and he jumps on it. Problem is, he don't kill himself again. I don't know about y'all, but you're in pretty bad shape when you die and try to commit suicide and don't manage to do it. Especially when you know the people you're after now are getting closer. And the problem is, not only are you still alive, but you're now stuck on this sword or spear that's stuck in the rock and you can't get it out. And he hears the Philistines coming, and they're coming after him. And suddenly here's somebody behind him, the little Amalekite boy that's running around out there getting stuff off of people that's been killed in battle. He's collecting their valuables so he can either take them and sell them or put them in his own bank account. Hello? And about that time he says, hey, I need some help. And all of a sudden Saul goes around and said, I need help. He said, yeah, I need help. He said, what's the help? He said, I need somebody to kill me. I'm stuck on this thing. I need somebody to get behind me, put their feet on my back, and push me on this thing. The young man said, I got up behind him, and I put my feet on his back, and I realized he was wounded to the point he wasn't going to live, so I figured it was okay. And about that time he said, just before he pushed, Saul made a very important question. He turns around and he said, who are you? I want you to notice the significance of the answer. The young man didn't look at him and say, I'm Peter or John or Moses. He said, I am an Amalekite. I'm one of them people you should have done got rid of. I'm one of them folks you could have handled a long time ago, but now I'm fixing to handle you. And he pushed him on his sword and killed him and took his life from him. And then the Bible said he took his crown, which represented his authority, and he took the bracelet off his arm, which was his war bracelet, which was his ability to defend himself, and he took it to David. And he told David, said, look, I brought this to you. Now, church, he didn't take it to David because he cared about Saul. He took it to David figuring, David will bless me. He'll lift me up. He'll give me something for bringing this to him. And all of a sudden he gives it to David and says, Saul's dead. Here's his crown. Put it on. Here's the bracelet. You're ready to take over. And David, something usual, he ripped his clothes and started praying for Saul and for the people and for Jonathan because he wasn't happy because his brother failed. Oh, I could stay here all day with that, but I'm not going to. But do you ever notice how some people get excited when somebody else in the church messes up? Huh? It's almost like, I knew they was going to do it. It's just a matter of time. Well, baby, you better look in the mirror because it's a matter of time you going with them. Because beware those of you that think you stand, lest you fall. Because sometimes when we see a brother and sister go down, we need to understand, except for the grace of God, there go I. And we don't need to get so excited when somebody goes down. We need to cry and say, wait a minute, God, I need you to lift them back up. I need you to touch them and pray for them. Because it could have been you going down. It might be your boat that just hit something and headed under. And you need somebody to pick you up, somebody to pray for you. Amen. And the only time we're going to know for sure we don't have to worry is when we've heard him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter ye in to that that God has prepared for you. All of a sudden, he gives it to him, and now the young man's waiting on his reward. And David walked by one of his men. He said, take him. Give it to him. He didn't get no gold medal. He got a spear run through him or a sword run through him. The young man just said, the Bible said he fell on him and he wounded him unto death. All of a sudden, he got his reward. You know why? David said, that's the reward you get for putting your hand to the man of God. Oh, don't look at me like that. I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen to you if you put your hand on me. You lay your hand on me, hope I'm prayed up. Don't look at me like that. I'm just as human as anybody else. I was at a church one time. This guy walked up and said, I'm going to whoop you. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, you know, if my religion holds out, you're probably not going to have no problem. Because I'm not going to hit you back as long as I'm saved. I said, but now I'm not feeling real spiritual right now. So just, you know, whatever you think you need to do. You know, for some reason, he didn't hit me. And the next night he come to church, came to altar, walked up and said, preacher, I love you. You're the first human I ever met trying to live for God. And I led him to the Lord that night in the altar. Best thing ever happened to me. I mean, because I told him I wasn't going to just stand there and let him beat me up. He was all excited. Glory. Amen. So I'm kind of glad he didn't hit me because I believe he'd have been successful. Glory. Amen. But church, the reality is we've got to realize that this young man done something. But notice what he did. He killed Saul. He took his bracelet. He took his crown. Do you understand there is a God in this world who is in charge right now of things going on in this world that has one desire? That is to take away your authority, who you are. Take away your bracelet, your ability to defend yourself, and to be able to do anything he wants to your life. And he does it through what we call sin, what we call temptations, what we call little things in our lives that we don't handle. What did Jesus call them? The little foxes who so easily spoil the vine. And you see, who are the Amalekites and what do they mean to us in this world? And I'm messing the girl up back yonder because I just walked away. But what do the Amalekites do to us today in this world? First of all, the Amalekites are those thoughts, those carnalities, those things we thought we had under control. Have you ever noticed that when people mess up in church and they get away from God or they do something wrong, it's usually the same stupid thing that gets them every time? You know, a guy got a problem with alcohol. If he get a little slack in his relationship with God, next thing you know, he's out drunk again. Problem with see people got a problem with pornography. Ain't got enough sense to turn off a computer. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I'd be like a guy in Fireproof. Me and a computer got a problem, I'd be a double sledgehammer. And I don't buy another one. Somebody said, well, that's not dealing with a problem. Well, if you ain't got water to drink, don't you get thirsty? As long as you don't find no more water, you ain't going to drink none, though, are you? So, I mean, if you can't quit watching things on TV, blow the TV up. You spend more time reading the Bible, you quit worrying about what's on the stupid TV. I can see somebody right now, daddy finna blow up the TV. Glory. The TV's not the problem, but if you can't control it, then control it the easy way. Get rid of it. And when you've been watching your favorite TV show, read your favorite verses of scripture in the Bible. It'll manage to change your life. But church, here's the problem. Every one of us have things in our lives, what I call Amalekites. We think we got them under control. Instead of eradicating them, we figure they ain't that big of a deal. I got it under control. Everything's all right. I mean, you find somebody that's been drinking all their life and they'll sit there and say, I can quit anytime I want to. I just don't want to. Right. Yeah, I heard that before. Prove it to me. Hello? See, it's a lot easier to talk about what you can do and doing it. And we got people that's bad about doing stuff. Now, I got it under control. But you ever notice that your problems will never attack you when you're the strongest? They're always going to catch you when you're at a weak link where they got a chance of being successful. Why? Because that one, the devil, who is trying to tear you down, is looking for those whom he may devour. And he knows if you're prayed up and you got the word of God hid in your heart, he is not going to be able to take you down. But if he can catch you at a time when you're depressed, at a time when you've got anger in your heart and you've already opened the door to let him in, he understands, I can now take something that is very prideful to them, something that's been very meaningful in their life, and I can pull them down and I can tear them up and I can mess up their life. And can I tell you, there have been more families tore apart because they didn't deal with the Amalekites in that family. There are more homes tore apart because they didn't deal with the things they should have dealt with because they thought they were too small. But how many of you understand, you leave something in your life alone you need to attend with, it will not stay small, but it will begin to grow like a cancer until it begins to spread all through your life and begin to tear you apart. Could you say amen? I have never yet to sit at a table with a minister or a person that has been divorced trying to figure out what happened to their life that they didn't start telling me, I quit praying, I quit reading my Bible, and then all of a sudden my life went apart. The bottom line, if we're going to deal with the Amalekites and get them out of our life, we've got a God who will help us. Hello? God's intention is to get everything out of your life that will take you away from his blessings. See, that's what upset him in the wilderness. It wasn't the fact that they attacked the children of Israel. It was they took them away from the water, from the blessing, from the ministry that he was trying to do to those children, and took it for themselves. And can I tell you, anything in your life that would take you away from the blessings of God, God is not happy for it to be in your life, and you need to deal with it. Hello? Listen, church, I've been there, done that. I know what it is to ride down the road and catch myself digging in my pocket for cigarettes. Oh, I know what it is to go through a place and look over and have problems and be, just ready to throw up your hands and quit. And all of us get that way. Anybody tells you that they've never had a problem since they got saved, send them to me, because ain't but one guy I know went through this world like that, and he died on a cross. I don't know about y'all, but I flunked some tests. I'm honest. I had a guy tell me one time, if I wasn't an honest preacher, I'd be a better preacher. I figured out if I started lying, I could be like him. Come on, church. I'm just being straight up with you. I'm just like you. I have to fight battles every day. I have to work at living right just like you do. One man asked me one time, said, how long have you been living right? And I said, well, 30-something years off and on. Try to stay on more than I am off, but I got to admit, I've had some off days. Come on, church. Like the time the guy pulled out in front of me and I beat the steering wheel up thinking about what I wanted to do to him. Had to pull up and tell him I was sorry. He said, for what? I said, all that stuff I've been doing to you since you pulled out in front of me. He drove off and left me standing there. I felt like a fool. There's people pointing at me laughing. I got back in the car 2 days later. Somebody pulled out in front of me. I went, it ain't worth it. Glory. I mean, I got to think about how embarrassed I'd be by what I was doing, and then one day I got caught real good. I was going down the road and this guy pulled out in front of me. I went yelling at him. My son's in the car with me going to revival. He said, let's go catch him, Dad, lay hands on him. But church, if we don't deal with these things, they will deal with us. And the time to deal with the sin in your life, the time to deal with the problems of your life, is when you're at a place where you know God can help you eradicate it from you. And I believe this morning there are some people under the sound of my voice that God sent me to tell you, you need to deal with the Amalekites of your life. There's some things right now that you can get a hold of in this altar that's going to help you be an overcomer. When you draw a line and say, today is the day I'm going to be set free. Would you stand with me all over the house? I want you to just bow your head for just a moment. I want us to let God bless us today. I want you to just really consider this morning, are there something in your life, thoughts, carnalities, habits, little things that you don't think's that big, but you know if you don't deal with them, they're going to deal with you. They're going to catch you at a time when you're really not expecting it, but you got down and you lose it because of that. Father in heaven, I thank you right now for your word. Master, you said it's not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're here this morning. While I've been speaking, the Spirit of God has been showing you things in your life that you're having trouble with, you're struggling with. I want you to head to the front of this building very quickly. I said, preacher, it's Sunday morning. I don't care. I got a God that wants to help you this morning get loose from something. You're here and you need help with it. Would you please step out and head to this altar? I know God is able to touch you. Church, God didn't put this message in my heart. Wake me up 2 or 3 times during the night when I was so tired I didn't want to get up and say, there's somebody in the morning going to need to know this. And I put this sermon together. I put it together this morning because I know there's somebody here that God wants to hear this word. You're struggling with something in your life, some vineyard of your life that is holding you back from the reality of what God wants to do in your heart. From a peace that passes all understanding, from a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And every time you look up, something's going wrong and you realize that there's something in your life you need to deal with. Would you come to this altar and let him touch you this morning? Come on. Take it to him. Take it to him. Let him get rid of it for you. Let him help you break that bondage and get loose in his presence today. Hallelujah. 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 Glory, glory, glory. Is anyone else? God speaking to you this morning. You're struggling, but you're saying, God, I need help. God, if I get pushed just a little farther, I don't know if I'm going to be able to handle it, but God, I can take care of it if you'll help me, Lord. What about it? Would you come? Would you let him help you today? Hallelujah. Church, would some of you come? Get behind our brothers and sisters this morning. Let's pray with them. Let's believe God to touch them. Church, would you just reach over, take somebody by the hand next to you? I want us to pray one for the other this morning. As you pray for your brother or sister, you realize the Bible said part of the armor of God, part of what makes us strong is that we pray one for the other. Lift up one another. Bear one another's burdens. That's what it's all about. I want you to just pray for that person next to you. You don't have to know a thing about what they need. All you got to know is the God that can meet that need. And just take them to the Lord in prayer right now and ask God to touch their life. Father in heaven, we thank you today. Father, for your love and mercy, for the power of your divine grace. Holy Spirit of God, pour out your spirit and touch your people today. Take us, Lord, beyond the veil into your presence and let your glory flow. For God, we'll give you praise, honor, and glory for that that we receive from you. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Church, would you just give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning for his presence, for his power, for his anointing.